The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder, the Mormon Mirage flip chart now available. It's a brand new resource, 4x6 laminated, something you can put in your pocket or purse, but a way that you can be able to take the deviations of Mormonism and use them to communicate the truth and love and grace that only the real Jesus of the Bible can bring to the human heart. It's also a way of equipping you to always be ready to answer and to understand what it is that you have given your own life to. I use Mormon as an acronym so you can remember the information. One of the things I think is interesting and often forgotten about Mormonism is that oath-taking is an enduring reminder of the ferocious secrecy in which Mormon temple rituals are often shrouded. Although violent oaths have been altered or removed in the 20th century, temple Mormons once swore on oath never to reveal their secret rituals on penalty that our throats be cut from ear to ear and our tongues torn out by their roots. These rituals are understood to be necessary for entrance into the highest level of heaven. After a ceremonial washing and anointing and the bestowal of a secret new name on each Temple Mormon, participants receive sacred undergarments believed to repel physical and spiritual dangers. Following these initiations is the endowment. It's a false representation of mankind's fall into sin, according to which in Mormon lore, Adam ultimately accepts Mormonism. Then each participant must accurately answer a series of questions to pass through a curtain and complete the ceremony. And then they have, of course, associated with this, a bogus baptism. These rituals, borrowed in part from the rites of Freemasonry, are often performed on behalf of the deceased and include baptisms on behalf of the dead and, in the case of men, ordinations into the priesthood by proxy. And in defense of this practice, Mormons, of course, very often cite Paul's rhetorical question to the Corinthians, "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized for them?" There is absolutely no biblical warrant for the Mormon practice of baptisms for the dead, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul was simply appealing to a practice known by his audience that revealed the presumption of resurrection, and we have to be careful, especially with practices mentioned only once in the Bible, not to confuse intended historical precedent with incidental historical particulars. The biblical message is crystal clear. God judges us not on this basis, but on the basis of our response to the gospel in this life, not in the life to come. The Bible clearly teaches that the Old Covenant temples were types ultimately fulfilled in the true and living temple, Jesus Christ. The shadow temples find their substance not in Mormon temples, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jew and Gentile, with Jesus Christ himself as the capstone. And Jesus, of course, made this typological relationship to the earthly sanctuary explicit when he pronounced one greater than the temple is here. For this reason, of course, the writer of Hebrews explains in no uncertain terms that to revert to oaths and temple rituals is to trample the Son of God underfoot, to treat as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant, and to insult the Spirit of grace. And for that reason, the Mormon claim that temple rituals are necessary for entrance into the highest level of heaven is anathema in light of the sufficiency of Christ's atonement for the salvation of those who place their faith in Him. All this information is provided in a memorable fashion, again in the flip chart, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me for your copy of the Mormon Mirage flip chart at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or just pick up the phone call. Talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today is Diane, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Diane.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code and Christianity in Crisis in the 21st Century. Really have enjoyed them, and that I'm also a Bible teacher here in Calgary, Canada. I'm a little bit confused these days by what I've been hearing of Joel Rosenberg and his books that he's written and his Epic Center conferences, and I find them kind of like they don't line up with what you've written in the Apocalypse Code, and because you go on more about Tim LaHaye and that, and don't really mention him.
Well, and the reason I do that is
wondering where you stand with him, and because people keep asking me as a Bible teacher about these end time things and all that he's saying.
Yeah, and the reason I use Tim LaHaye as the example is he's the predominant standard bearer for the end time eschatology that's become so popular with teachers like Joel Rosenberg. But Joel Rosenberg holds to essentially the same basic theology that is outlined with respect to Tim LaHaye in the Apocalypse Code. So it is, from my perspective, sensationalistic. It's based on biblical sophistry and biblical script torture, which is to say the passages of Scripture are tortured to come up with his particular sensationalistic end-time scheme. And I think it is very disturbing, quite frankly, and that is why I wrote the book, The Apocalypse Code.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, I teach from a Bible study organization that is very, very well known, and they've now have included him in some of their Bible study teachings of the end times, and I'm just kind of grappling with this, that how they could be aligning themselves with him. And
well, I think the best thing for you to do, though, Diane, is build a lighthouse. You have an opportunity to take the deviations and use them as opportunities for sharing truth. And I think what's important in this regard is to equip God's people to read the Word of God for all it's worth. So if someone is saying, you know, I believe that there are two phases of the second coming, there are two different plans, God has two people, well, you have to test that in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. On the one hand, you can test it in terms of history and recognize that it's a very novel new theory in terms of the panoply of church history, but because it's new, it doesn't mean it's not true. What you have to do ultimately is determine whether it's true or false based on testing it in light of Scripture. Is it really true that there is a gap between Matthew 24:2 and Matthew 24:4, and suddenly Jesus is talking about a third temple, and later on, somehow or other, there's the initiation of a fourth temple? Or is that false? Is it true that there's going to be a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and Jesus will preside over temple sacrifices that are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness? In other words, they atone for sin? Or is it true that Jesus once for all atoned for all sin on the cross? These are things that you test in light of Scripture, then hold fast to that which is good. Now, do remember that this is one of those debates that should be done with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that there are a lot of believers that hold to a pre-tribulational rapture. That does not exclude them as believers, although many of those believers will exclude me as a believer because they call me a replacement theologian carrying Hitler's anointing in his message and all this kind of stuff. I don't understand how they could do that. They're the ones that are replacing one people with another. I've always said God has only ever had one people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And therefore, God does not play favorites. He is not racially bound in any sense. He's called us to run the race as people. And true Israel is made up of people who are in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're the royal seed of Abraham. So again, I think this is one of those things that, you know, does have geopolitical significance as well, in that many of these people believe that they're getting the Jews in the Holy Land, and as soon as they get all the Jews in the Holy Land, then they're going to get raptured, and the Jews are going to get slaughtered in a bloody Holocaust that exceeds anything that's ever happened in human history. So, it again, from geopolitical perspective, it has ramifications, and unfortunately, some of these people are now not in the bleachers, but they're on the playing field helping things come about as a self-fulfilling prophecy.
And with him having these epic center things like in Jerusalem and all these outstanding people along with him speaking, I just find that really disturbing in some way. I don't know whether you're familiar with.
No, I'm familiar with it, and I find the sensationalism for sure disturbing, and I also think that it is tantamount in some cases to lighting the fuse of Armageddon. It's, imagine what would happen if you built a temple where the Dome of the Rock now stands. That's tantamount to lighting the fuse of Armageddon. And from my perspective, there's no need to think in these kinds of categories because the ultimate temple has come. And Jesus was the temple, the antitype, standing in the shadow of luminous limestone and glistening gold when he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." And he was talking about the temple of his body. So the antitype would die. He was the ultimate temple. And when he came, there was no longer need for sacrifice in a temple of stone because the living temple had come. And so when they killed the living temple, it led to the destruction of the physical temple as well. Of course, that took place in AD 70.
Thank you.
Well, you got it, Diane. Thank you so much for your call and your concern. And I think the real antidote is teaching people how to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. That is why I wrote The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it definitely matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter in Naples, Florida. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it very much.
You got it.
The conversation you've had about Mormonism has caused me to think quite deeply about the faith of my youth. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, left the church, and about 3.5 years ago, some 30 years after I left the church, I accepted Christ and turned my life over to him. And I look at Roman Catholicism in some of the ways that you've described Mormonism, but my question is, I don't want to look at it through the mind's eye of somebody who has a slanted view because of his own personal history, but I want to look at it through the standpoint of what really transpired. So my question to you is this. What were the several key issues that truly were the root cause of the Protestant Reformation, and has Catholicism done anything to right whatever the wrongs were that caused the church to split back in the Middle Ages?
Well, again, let me go back to what I said to the previous caller. In essentials, there has to be unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. Therefore, if we're talking about eschatology, and I'll get to your question specifically, the meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation is, after all, a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. There are, however, things that are so important that a reformation needs to take place. And so in 1517, Luther, of course, nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg. And in layman's language, Luther's 95 Theses protested the pillaging of the Pope with respect to the poor. And therefore, in Theses 27 and 28, Luther labeled the notion that a soul could fly out of purgatory when money fell into the coffers of the church as a perverted prescription for avarice and gain. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, but here's what I would say about this. There are Catholics that hold to essential Christian doctrine. I would disagree with official Roman Catholic soteriology, which says that we're saved by God's grace, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and the works are meritorious. And this, I think, is a cardinal issue. It's a very significant issue on which there needs to be clarity. And there are, as I said, Roman Catholics that believe we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the essential with respect to soteriology that cannot be compromised. Sorry, I got to leave it at that. We'll be right back.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, explaining away the butterfly,
Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, evaluating exactly what Lewis did and did not believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Although Mormons use Christian terminology and say they believe in the Jesus of the Bible and history, in reality, Mormons teach that Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God and the Virgin Mary, that the Bible is filled with errors and superseded by the Book of Mormon, that God the Father was once human like us and became God through faith and good works, just as men can accomplish today, and much more that contradicts the explicit teaching of the Bible. As our way of saying thank you this month, we'd like to send you the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart, so you'll be able to understand these differences and use them to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Donate to the Christian Research Institute today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Let's return to our callers as well. Next up, Dennis, listening in Stratford, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. It is nice to talk to you.
Oh, you too. First, I just want to just say thank you so much for your ministry. You don't know how much of a blessing it's been to me and how open you've been to all and how patient you've been with the callers and your reverence for doing your job. I know that you always say that when you come to the studio, you know, you do it in fear, and that is just awesome. So that's my acrostic to you, Mopar.
Well, bless you.
I kind of have a large family and a meager salary, and I've given in the past. There's several things that could probably answer my question. Two questions that I actually have. Number one is the Pastor Yusuf Nadakarni, who is being held in Iran and sentenced to death for being converted, or I don't know how he was converted exactly from Islam to Christianity, but they're putting a pretty good swing on it to convict him of other things. And this is all coming from Jay Sekulow. I'm sure you're familiar with his organization.
Yes, I am.
So I didn't know what your comment would be on that as far as, you know, if he is really a citizen of Iran and he was raised Islamic and converted to Christianity and the Iranian government is going to sentence him to death, why is it any of our, I feel bad, but why is it any of our business to try to step in like Jay is doing and not just let God's tapestry fold out the way that it should, is my number one question.
Yeah, well, look, I mean, we're talking about human rights here and freedom of religion, and it is, from my perspective, an unfortunate situation that there has been such incredible pressure on this pastor to recant his faith and return to Islam, and that he's already been in jail for a couple of years, and that he may, in fact, die. And I think we should care about those kinds of things, and to the extent that we could do something about it, we should do something about it. I don't think we should simply say we are in a safe place ourselves and therefore the persecuted church has no significance to me. I think we should be involved in making a difference and helping our persecuted brothers and sisters. I've had an opportunity to do this in China, and to the extent that the Lord gives me favor and opens doors to do these kinds of things, I want to make sure that I do everything that I can to make sure that the body of Christ has an opportunity to express their faith openly and freely. I mean, look what happened in the first century church, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, where people really cared and as a result shared their faith, turned an empire upside down. But there were people in authority positions that also were converted as a result of the process. And to whatever extent we can be involved, we want to be involved. We are part of the unfolding tapestry of God's plan. God has condescended to use us in the process. We can take the perspective that if God doesn't want my hands to be dirty, he'll make sure that they get clean all by themselves. No, we should be involved in washing our hands, and we should be involved in the things that really matter to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to be his hands and his feet in the world. We need to bind up the brokenhearted, help the sick and the persecuted, and be the balm of Gilead in the world. That's why we are left here, to make a difference.
Okay, I understand that, and I agree with you wholeheartedly. I can't see the whole tapestry like God does, and so...
No, we can't. And you know, that's a good point. We have to be faithful step by step, don't we? Which is to say that every time we take another step, we step into some more light. And therefore, the psalmist is right in saying God is a lamp unto my feet. And you can imagine every time the psalmist walks, some more light. And that's what we have. God doesn't blaze the floodlight down our path. We don't know what the future holds. We have to be faithful every day in every way that we can be faithful. And certainly, I don't happen to have anything to add to this process from a personal standpoint except my voice, but whatever we can do to help those who are being persecuted, we should do.
Right. Okay. I appreciate that answer, and that makes perfect sense to me, and I appreciate that. Because of your, one more question.
Yeah.
Because of your edification, you know, I've been listening to you for almost 5 years now. Because of your ministry, it has caused me, you know, to dive into the Word, get the Word into me, and I am failing a little bit in that area. I have a Jehovah's Witness co-worker, and I tried to explain the Trinity to him, you know, and I explained it exactly the way that you've explained it, you know, and ended with, we can apprehend it, but, you know, not, or we can...
Yeah, you're right. We can apprehend it. We can't fully comprehend it.
Right. So I tried to explain it in the matter of H2O. You know, here you have one part hydrogen, two parts oxygen, but you get water, steam, and ice, you know, from the same three elements, or one part element, or two elements. I don't know. I listened to you last week trying to explain it to another caller, but it actually opened his eyes a little bit, and you know, I was clear to him that that's not really what I'm trying to explain, you know, because a lot of people try to explain, like, I'm a father, I'm an uncle, I'm a cousin, I'm a nephew, you know, yada, yada, yada. If it opened his eyes to that, now he's open to more conversation. Should I go ahead and go with it?
Well, I think it's wonderful that you're involved in the conversation to begin with, and that you are seeking to reach with gentleness and with respect, that you're equipping yourself to make a difference. God is using you, my brother, in that circumstance. I have said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast many times that the analogies that we try to use for the Trinity all ultimately break down, including the one that you just mentioned, the triple boiling point of water. And so we need to be careful when we use those analogies. They're not perfect analogies, but I think that if we can explain to a Jehovah's Witness that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, that he is before all things, that he's not the firstborn in creation, but he's the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he's the preeminent one. If we explain to him that he is, in fact, God, and that, as you have correctly said, we believe in the Trinity because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's one what and three whos. There's one God by nature or essence, three in person. And then we have to make sure that people understand we're equivocating on the word person, that person has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And, you know, the real important thing is to bow our knee before Scripture, not to say, I have comprehended, or not to be proud and say, well, I have this language now, and I've got the language down, and you don't have the language down. I'm better than you. No, we can get trapped in our own linguistic hall of mirrors. And the real issue is to try to reach, as you are so kindly and gently doing, and to make your life count. And brother, may the Lord bless you in that.
Well, thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you and your family, your extensive family. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. And, you know, we have a resource at the Christian Research Institute. Islam was the first part of the question, and the Best of the Christian Research Journal has been put together in a book by the Christian Research Institute, available through the Bible Answer Man broadcast. What You Should Know is the operative title, Islam, What You Should Know. If you don't have this, it's the Best of the Christian Research Journal on Islam. I've contributed quite a number of articles to this myself, and it is available for your gift to the ministry. You can order online at equip.org. Or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants as well standing by via the phone at 888-7000-CRI. Let me say just a couple of things about the Jehovah's Witnesses, because like Mormons, they believe that Christianity died with the last of the apostles, and therefore they hold that Christianity was not resurrected until their founder, Charles Taze Russell, began organizing the Watchtower Society in the 1870s. And in their view, now the cross is a pagan symbol, that it was adopted by an apostate church, and salvation is impossible apart from the Watchtower organization. And while the witnesses on your doorstep consider themselves to be the only authentic expression of Christianity, the society that they serve actually ends up compromising, confusing, or contradicting essential Christian doctrine. And make no mistake about it, they believe and teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking, three-headed God, that the Trinity was invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. And in Watchtower theology, he was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely a human. And then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And according to their founder, the body that hung not on a cross, but on a torture stake, in their view, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as the grand memorial of God's love. But Watchtower adherents, and this is the sad thing, are often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. Which is to say, they have become a mission field on our own doorstep. And we should take their passion for false doctrine and transform it into passion for truth. We can make a difference. We can reach those who are trapped in aberrations. And that's the whole point. It's not about winning arguments. It's about winning people. It's so wonderful to have callers call in involved in that very task. They're our neighbors, they're our friends, and we are called to reach them with the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. I've written about all kinds of deviations, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. In the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, it's available at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
The issue of women in Islam has received increasing attention in recent years. Yet, with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article in the Christian Research Journal, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank.
Thank you very much, Randy, and draw your attention, just before we go to our next caller, to the Mormon Mirage flip chart. Again, it's 4x6 laminated. It will teach you how to use the deviations of Mormonism as an opportunity to share truth. Mormons have throughout their history made preposterous attacks on the Bible. In fact, according to the Book of Mormon, the Bible is incomplete, having lost substantial portions throughout its transmission over time. I think of Mormon Apostle Orson Pratt, who shamelessly impugned the reliability of the Bible when he said that the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts are evidently very much corrupted. The learned are under the necessity of translating from such mutilated, imperfect, and in very many instances, contradictory copies that still exist. This uncertainty, he said, combined with the imperfections of uninspired translators, renders the Bibles of all languages at the present day emphatically the words of men instead of the pure word of God. In sharp distinction in my book, Has God Spoken?, I demonstrate that the treasure trove of biblical manuscripts is such that we can be absolutely certain that God has preserved the autograph intact through the manuscripts. In other words, through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges. And so we can know that we know that the Bibles on which we place our hope and trust, our faith, our future, are indeed reliable. Orson Pratt and the prophets of the Mormon Church should have been better served to impugn the credibility of Smith for arbitrarily deleting the Song of Solomon from the Bible and then altering scores of biblical passages and having the unmitigated gall to write himself into the sacred text of Scripture in his quote-unquote corrected translation of Genesis. It is indeed an abomination that Mormons subscribe to ongoing revelation by modern-day church prophets whose words, in their view, are as binding as any Mormon scripture. And therefore, the Latter-day Saints' beliefs, unlike mainstream Christian beliefs, are not set in stone. In fact, Mormon philosopher David Paulson has gone so far as to say that the Latter-day Saints have no official theology as such. It's constantly in a state of flux. That's why at one time they could say that those of African descent could not be in the Mormon priesthood. And suddenly all of that changes with a new revelation. The curse is lifted and blacks are permitted to be in the Mormon priesthood. Again, this is because they have ongoing revelation. And the problem with their ongoing revelation, it oftentimes contradicts their previous revelations. So you're constantly in a state of uncertainty. With the Bible, nothing could be farther from that reality. We can be absolutely certain that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, everything necessary for faith and practice. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart available for your gift to the ministry also Has God Spoken, which demonstrates that the Bible is, in fact, divine, as opposed to merely human in origin, also available for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Danielle in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Danielle.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. The problem, I guess, or question, kind of both, is my father just married a Hindu woman, and the ceremony was held just recently. I guess it was a very auspicious occasion, and there was a 9-day holiday dedicated to the worship of three goddesses. And she, I guess, was fasting, you know, before and after in worship to them. And I didn't go. I didn't feel... I couldn't do it. I just couldn't, knowing that there would be an idol there. And in some way, if I would be saying anything or would be pressured to say anything, that I couldn't do that. And I saw the pictures just recently, and, you know, it was very clear that there were idols there, and there was, like, sacrifices in the form of food and money laid before them and homage given to them. And in the pictures, you could see the rest of my family there giving their approval, participating, and they're Catholic, so, I mean, I've known that they're not saved. I recently had given them all copies of The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur in hopes that, you know, that if they read that, maybe, you know, something would strike them, because anything I say, you know, doesn't seem to work. And talking to my father, and he was like, well, I just, in my heart, I'll be praying to God, so it won't matter. And I guess, but I guess I just don't know what to do, and I don't know how to treat this, and I don't know how to feel, and I don't know, is that a real marriage? I don't know if, you know, should I ever stay in the home if they're going to have, like, an idol, like, there with, like, I'm just so...
Yeah. Well, Danielle, I can certainly hear the grief in your voice. It's a difficult circumstance. But remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, in the true gospel, you do not have to be afraid of paganism.
It's not that I'm afraid of it. It's just that I guess I just keep remembering so many instances in the Bible that talk about tearing down the idols and destroying them, and it's like inside of me it just seems like such an affront to God.
Well, it is an affront to God, and that's why you're so tender-hearted towards it. And what I'm suggesting is that you can be in those circumstances, and you can become a leavening force in those circumstances with gentleness and with respect, that you can, as God gives you the opportunity, take your well-reasoned answer and reach out. And sometimes it's really, really difficult with parents and family members because you're so emotionally involved, and therefore oftentimes it takes praying that God brings someone else into the circumstance. But I think this is a wonderful time to really understand what Hindus believe, to really understand what it is that those who have sort of an eclectic Catholic perspective or universalist perspective, as you described, believed, and how you can take those deviations and communicate your faith. And again, it's not our responsibility to change anybody's heart. We need to be prepared so that God can use us as a tool, because the Holy Spirit has condescended to work through human beings in the process of transforming other lives. And again, this is not said in any harsh sense towards you, because believe me, if you're involved in the circumstances you so beautifully and gently communicated, it's difficult. It tears your heart out. I mean, you love your dad. You want the best for your dad. You want the best for your family members. But you can pray, you can prepare, and you can perhaps be used by God to make a difference in the circumstances. He opens doors for you. And also brings other people into the process. But also remember, I mean, there are a lot of people within Protestant denominations today that deny all the supernatural. They deny essential Christian doctrine. So the real issue now becomes being so fortified with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that there's a contrast between that which is fake and that which is absolutely real, solid, and you can bank your life on.
Yeah, I mean, I've always known, you know, that they weren't saved, you know, and that was hard enough, I guess, a reality to really face. And I guess just seeing them all participating in a pagan ceremony with idols, with smiles on their faces, and really in their hearts not feeling that there's anything wrong with that God's okay with that, that the Bible is okay with that. And I know God says, you know, that it's foolishness to the world, that his word, and that I know that until he opens their minds, you know, there's nothing I could say. There's nothing I can do.
Yeah, and oftentimes it's a moral problem, Danielle, because what people do is they know the truth, but they rationalize the truth away so that they can live as they want to live.
Yeah, but I guess it's just, I don't know, I've been very blessed with God being involved in my life, because I mean, I can definitely see that in this instance, my father, you know, when his Catholic faith is really important to him, or when it can serve him, he is an adamant you know, Catholic, like diehard to the letter, you know, Catholic. But I think in this instance, what he wanted wasn't allowable necessarily without bending the reality that is maybe diehard Catholicism. And I guess I just, in my mind, I guess I can kind of understand that, but I kind of can't, because there's been several instances in my life, especially regarding divorce, where I went to the Bible to find the scriptures that would support what I wanted. And when I found that I couldn't find the support there, and I found instead that God wasn't for divorce, it, as much as it broke my heart in that instance, I did what God wanted.
Wow. Like, wow, that's so beautiful.
I guess it's just...
Yeah. And that's the essence of what repentance is. You've beautifully described it. I mean, that's doing it God's way rather than our own way, saying he knows better for me than I know for myself. And that shows a heart that's turned away from self and turned to the Savior, which is what ultimately gives our life, you know, not a panacea. There's still difficult circumstances, but peace in the midst of the storms of life.
Yeah, and I guess I guess we're just speaking different languages, and it's just really hard to know that they are just walking, smiling into the arms of hell. And it's just, I guess it's just such a much more visual representation, and it's just really tearing me apart. It really is.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Danielle, for her tender heart, for her family. And Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in her life, that you would give her peace. Father, help her to pray for her dad and her new mother-in-law. I pray, Father, that you would help them come to a true valuation of things. And Father, as Danielle has so beautifully expressed it, we are, without Jesus, walking into the arms of hell. And so, Father, may we never forget that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those of our Father in heaven and those of the Father, Satan. And Lord, may we do all that we are permitted to do under the power of the Holy Spirit to create reconciliation in the lives of people, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Father, bless Danielle. Continue to use her to make a difference while there's yet time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Bless you, Danielle, and may God give you peace.
Thank you.
And thanks for caring so deeply.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.